prepare our hearts and our minds. Yes. Oh, kids class, yes. Miss Heather's teaching today and going to take them into the back, so all the kids that want to go. Boy, I was doing so good up to that point on announcements. Yeah. But the kids are going to all go back and have a good time. And what I normally like to have us to do is we get prepared for the Word of God. We've been praising Him in song, and we've been fellowshipping with each other and learning from the announcements. But now just take a moment to, in silence, to clear our hearts and our minds for the preparation of the Word of God and ask for that understanding. And then I close the prayer out, and we'll get into the Word of God this morning. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And Father, we're just so grateful to have this opportunity in this great country of ours as we celebrate this week the independence that you helped provide for this country. And our celebration of it, we celebrate our independence from sin, that release from that bondage through our Lord Jesus Christ, each and every day of our lives, and especially upon the first day of the week as we gather together to break bread, to hear your word, and to worship you, and to praise you, and sing those hymns of praise. And so, Father, we just pray at this time that our worship is pleasing, that it's acceptable, that as our prayers and as our worship go up, as it says in the Word of God, that it's like sweet-smelling incense going up to you. So we pray that that's what our worship is. That's what we desire. And today we would just desire so much to learn more about you, about your ways, and about your word. And I just pray, Father, that you would bless this congregation, that you'd bless this people of God, your children who have gathered here together to worship and to learn. And so, Father, I pray that as we answer this tough question today and try to finish it up, pray that you'll open up our hearts and our minds and our understanding so that we can actually really see and visualize what you would have for us this day out of your word and how we should now take it and apply it to our lives. So, Father, be with us. May your Holy Spirit anoint us with your word and the oil of gladness. And we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Oh, and I wanted to say that as you turn to 1 John 5, because that's where we'll be starting out this morning, I wanted to say that, like last week, this is the answer to a question that I had, and we laid the groundwork to it last week, and because I've got so much to say, and I cut half of it out, I'm not going to review much, but if you've got a Bible question, something that you've always wondered, something that you wanted to ask, something that you want to know about, write it down and give it to me, and I'll try to study it. If it's appropriate for everyone, I'll do it like this. If it's just for you, I'll try to get you that message, but I want everyone to understand the Word of God, and if there's something that you've got that you would like to have answered, feel free to give it to me either in a little note or in a text message or in whatever way. This week, we're going to step into part two and hopefully the conclusion of the tough Bible question of what is the sin unto death? What's that referring to in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16? So last week, we gave, like I said, the foundation, and it's also on a podcast. So if you have Apple Podcast or one of those, and you can go to New Life Christian Church Perrigan, it's posted there. Or the website is NLCC. Just type into Google, like New Life Christian Church Perrigan, and it'll give the website. And under there, there's a sermons tab. And almost all of the old sermons are listed under there so that you can go back and review. You can listen. You can share that link with family, friends, loved ones, and to be able to learn more. Or I didn't really get all of it, so you can go back and listen to it again. But here we are. We'll begin reading in verse 11 of 1 John chapter 5, and it says this. And this is the record. This is the record. This is like a deposition of truth. This is what God wants you to know. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Praise God, right? And I got a little thing. It might not be plugged in tight. Something's moving on me, but we're not going to be bogged down. We're going to keep going. Praise God that eternal life He gave to us, and that's in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know confidence, that you might actually realize and know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And that gives us the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have given and desired of Him. And then He gives us a clause in the middle of that confidence, that if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask in prayer, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. And all unrighteousness, though, is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And that is our conundrum. What is this about a sin that is not unto death? What is it about a sin that is unto death? How am I to possibly know the difference in those? But most of all, I know that I have to have the confidence to pray for those things and let God sort it out. The presupposition of our focus of the text is about a true child of God also. We're not talking about someone, you know, that's does not know Christ out in the world. We're talking about those who do know Christ. We said last week that the actual term means from the same womb. So when it talks about a brother and a sister, it means that we are those who come from the same womb. We've been born again by the Holy Spirit through Christ and by the power of God. And so as brothers and sisters of Christ, we're all like we are from the same womb. And this person has eternal life, and that's what I want us to know right off. He's trying to tell you that you have eternal life. That life is in the Son, and you believe in the Son, and you've been following Him, and you did what He asked, that you have that eternal life. So what we're talking about on this sin that is either not unto death or unto death is the physical life and blessings that goes attached with it, and not to the eternal life part of it. This is what this is in reference to right now. And we have confidence that if we are walking in the light with Him, that our prayers are being heard. A confidence that if, it's a conditional clause, if prayer is such a great resource, such a valuable tool, and such a powerful weapon. But it says if, it's according to the will of God. So there's that condition that goes with it too. If it's a part of the will of God, what I am praying for, then I know that He hears and that He has my petition to be able to decide how He's going to answer it. And so this scripture on which we stand is a precursor to 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And those of you that's been here for a while know that I love this text of scripture. It's one I stand on. I stand on this one every day because I am a sinner saved by grace, and I need to pray and ask for that forgiveness. In short summary, like Cliff Note, the difference between, for a brother and sister in Christ, between a sin unto death and a sin not unto death, talking physically now, is whether I'm walking in the light or whether I'm not walking in the light, and if I'm praying and asking forgiveness, or if I am continually staying in darkness, not asking for forgiveness, not trying, and I'm going further and further. And how quickly that acts upon me is dependent upon a few things that we'll get into in a minute, like my position within the body of Christ, or how serious my infractions were to the body of Christ or to the worship. So there's a few things, but know this, that question that we're asking is basically around 1 John that this book opened up with, that he's now closing with. So as it opens up, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ that he's seen, he's handled, he's the Word of God, that we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things are we writing unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message, that we have heard of him from Jesus the Lord, and we declare unto you, because this is John the apostle that walked with him. He said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, then we lie and we are not doing the truth. We're not being honest with ourselves, basically. But, and this is one of the buts of the Bible I love, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, does what? Cleanses us from how much sin? Praise God. Amen. Praise God. If I am trying, if I am walking with him and trying, it's not saying that I don't sin, because he's going to say if we say that we're not sinning, we're a liar and trying to make God a liar. But so the difference is between the pattern of my life, am I continually staying in something and not repenting of it and changing, or am I just slipping up at times as I am tempted or as things come upon me? That's the difference between walking in darkness and walking in light. And so he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him, and that blood continually cleanses us from that sin. If we say that we don't sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And here is one of the most precious passages in the Word of God. Verse 9. It's a promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I am walking in the light, if I am being cleansed by the blood of Christ, I am trying to walk and be a pattern of what's right, even though I fall at times, versus my pattern of behavior and choices that I make is darkness. That's where the road splits on this sin not unto death and sin unto death type of a thing. So now, if those are met, 1 John chapter 5, verse 15 says, we know then that he hears us whatsoever we ask, and we know that we have the positions that we desired of him. God hears, and he will respond, but he responds according to his will and for his and our benefit, and we have that confidence. And sometimes we don't think God hears, or that he doesn't answer in the way that we think that he should have answered, so maybe he didn't answer. Maybe he's not hearing, and we struggle with that. This says you and I need to have confidence that if we walked in the light, and it's according to his will, he's hearing us, and he's got it. But here's what we must understand with that, that God has perfect knowledge of the situation, and I don't. He knows about me, and he knows about the person that we're talking about. If I see a brother in sin, he knows the entire scene, the ramifications and everything behind it, and I don't. I can see a couple of people, if I was at work and they're standing in a corner and they look at me a couple times and do that, I might think that they're talking about me. And what are they saying about me? And boy, I can get all a little uppity and edgy. But then I find out from someone else that they've got a little problem that they want to keep quiet, but he's trying to confide in someone else and make sure that no one else is hearing it. So I had the wrong idea about what was going on. And that's what this is saying here about this. God knows what his will is, and he knows the entire scene. So whatever the benefit is for that person and for God, that's what God's working towards. And it may not be in what I asked him for, but I have confidence that he heard me and he's got my petition and that he will be working it out according to his will, his purpose, and for the benefit of those involved. So when I see a brother or a sister from the same womb sinning, this verse says that I have a responsibility. And what's that responsibility? To pray right here. To pray about it in our text. When we see a brother, but to what Bones just said, the first thing I have to determine on that sin is it is against me. And if it is, I have to tell him about it. If it's not against me, if it's not concerning me and not against me, then what do I do? Pray about it to the Lord and let God handle it. You know, if it's against me personally, my responsibility is this. In Matthew 18, if you want to write that down, Matthew 18, that was one of our Berean passages. Moreover, if a brother shall trespass against you, so this is specifically against you or I, then go and tell him the fault between you and him alone. If he hears thee, you have gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, and it's still against you, then take with you one or two more, that you out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Then if they don't hear, verse 17, tell it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him to be as a heathen and a publican. So if it is directly against me, I have the responsibility not only to pray, but to go to that person and let them know. They may or may not know that I have this problem. So unless I tell them, they might not have had any clue. So that's the first priority on how to handle a sin that's directly against me and attach prayer to it. But here in our text in 1 John 5, we're talking about seeing them sinning, and it's this occasion not against me. You just see them doing something. Now, what is my responsibility? Is it to gossip and tell everybody what I saw? No, that's not my responsibility. Is it to malign them and say that, so-and-so, he's worse than a publican or a heathen, like I just said there? No, I shouldn't malign their character. I don't make fun of it, and I don't ignore it. What I do is I take it to God, and I let him handle it. That's the responsibility I have here. That's what we saw last week as we laid this foundation, that if I love God, if I love his word, and if I love my brother and sister in Christ from the same womb, I am going to be concerned about them, and I love them. And what I want to do is have God to handle the situation for them. And that's my responsibility here. So I'm instructed to pray. And am I in a position for my prayer to be heard? Am I in the light or am I in darkness? And then, is it according to the will of God or not? And that introduces then the two categories. There's a sin not unto death, and there is a sin that is unto death. But in both cases, it is God's responsibility. It is God who brings the conviction, and it's God's problem to handle. Amen? Now, verse 17 makes it clear to us that all unrighteousness is sin, but there's several categories of that. And so to answer it quickly, like we said, my pattern of life is dictating a lot of what's going on here. And I learn very quickly, if I pay attention to what's going on in my life, I'll learn very quickly whether my pattern is not very good and the Lord is bringing divine discipline my way, because that means my life's going to get tougher and tougher. Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to write this down, we're going to also be turning there in a second, but in Hebrews chapter 12, to begin by talking about this, this chapter begins by telling us what a great cloud of witnesses we have in chapter 11. In chapter 11, it lists these great men and women of God and the things that they laid aside, this every weight of sin, every sin that easily beset them, how that they would go to God and take it and lay it beside and move forward in life, and how that was a blessing to them when they did it. And so it says then, going on here, that I want to see their example. It says in the next verse that Jesus set an example for me. And now the challenge is for you and I not to faint in the trials of this life and the temptations that we fall into. And verse 3 says, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, consider him, the Lord Jesus, that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Man, we ain't going through nothing like what he went through. And he didn't give up, and he didn't do the retaliations and the things. He continued to persevere, and that's what he says to us. Don't give up in all of the persecution and the trials and the things that you go through. We haven't resisted yet to blood like he has, striving against it. And ye have forgotten this exhortation. So here's where it talks about this idea of me acknowledging and asking for forgiveness of my sins quickly and striving to walk in that light and fellowship. Have you forgotten this exhortation that speaks unto you as children? Because we are, right? The child of God. We are children of his. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. That's the divine discipline if my pattern of life is not the way it's supposed to be and it's worldly. For whom the Lord loves, and we all want the Lord to love us, and he does love us, so much he gave his son. But now that we're also his son, then it says, whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. Why? Because he knows what's good for us. If we are walking outside of that, he wants us to come inside of that. So it first starts, as it says up there, the exhortation. It starts with a chastening, and then after the chastening and the rebuking, then you get to scourging, which is deeper into the divine discipline of God, but he does it only for our benefit, that we come to see what's going on, because he loves us and we are his children. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh that has corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So you see, it was talking about that sin which is unto death, or the sin which is not unto death. If we return unto him during that time, then when we are in subjection to him, we live. And he provides the temporal blessings and promises of this life. I am your refuge. I am your shield. I am your strength. I am all of these things. But those things, as I walk away from him, start retracting. But when I come back to him, they all start falling back in again. And so that's how, one of the ways that he tries to get our attention. So the sin not unto death is when we are disciplined, we are spanked, like it says here, and we repent, we change our mind, and we do a 180. And repentance isn't just feeling sorry for what I've done. Repentance is actually an action of changing who I am, changing my mind. And I've illustrated like this, it's a 180. I am walking this way. I'm walking in darkness. I'm walking away from God. When I repent, it is to do an about face and say, I was wrong, Lord, forgive me. And now I am walking in the direction of the light and in the direction of God. That's what repentance is. Amen. Thank you. So I would rather do that, be cleansed from everything, and have life and all of those promises, and not to receive any more discipline. But the longer I stay walking towards the darkness, the more and more of that I begin to face in my life. So then, in regards to our passage in 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. It is a divine, sovereign decision by God. When over time it takes place and it gets to that point, and he sees that I am not altered by the prayers that's went up for me, I am not changing my mind, His discipline is not changing my mind. There are times that the Lord takes sovereign action to remove me quicker than what I could have had in this life. But it's a pattern, and whether I have repented or whether I have not. It is no longer. Now, if I do not change and God has to start enacting that form of divine discipline, then that's why it says, I don't say that you should pray now. Why? Because it's not according to the will of God. If it's got to that point that God has determined that I must do this for that person's benefit and for the benefit of my reputation and my body of Christ, then that is God's divine decision, and the prayer will not change it at that point until that person, as long as you have life, as long as you have breath, you have opportunity of that door to be open to repent and to change. Hezekiah was a symbol of that. I didn't put that in here, but I need to tell you that when Isaiah came to him and he had fell and was on his deathbed, and the Lord told Isaiah, you go and you tell that king that for all that he's done, he's not going to get up off of that bed, and he's going to die there. And so Isaiah did, and he relayed that message of God. And Isaiah walked out the door and was walking out of the palace. Hezekiah turned to the wall, and he began praying. And he prayed hard and said, Lord, I repent of these things, and how can I serve you, and how can I be a blessing if I go to the grave? I will change. And the Lord heard that prayer, stopped that divine discipline, and he stopped that prophet Isaiah from walking, and he said, go back up. Go back up to the king and tell him I heard. And the Lord knew, who knows everything involved, and he knew his heart, that he actually meant what he said. And he said, you go and tell him that I am extending his life this many years so that he can be a servant unto me. And God did that. So, it's a pattern, and that door is always open until my last breath. But sometimes it's going in that direction because I am so hard-headed. I'm of the mule-headed club that the 2x4 against the eyes has to keep coming and coming again. So I want to give you a couple of quick examples, because sometimes it's not. Sometimes the sin unto death can be a pattern of life over years, and I just keep dragging further and further. Sometimes it happens very quickly. It's all the Lord's sovereign decision on how he knows the situation, knows us, and knows his body, his worship, the things that are going on. So I'm going to start with Leviticus 10, because this is a quick one. This one is like, oh wow, holy smokes. Well, no pun intended, but holy smokes, are you kidding me? Leviticus 10 is a story of two young men. These were the sons of Aaron. They've been anointed Aaron as high priest, and they were priests under Aaron. They are his sons. God has just had them to build the tabernacle. They are worshiping, and the sons and Aaron have been told how as priests they are to function in that worship and in that tabernacle and what you're supposed to do according to my word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. This is what I want you to do. So as God described to them as a part of it, the type of fire that would be used in this incense and in the burning of it and what they were to do. And in verse 1, he said, don't use any strange fire. But in verse 1, it says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their censers of fire. They put incense into those censers. But it was a strange fire. It was not ordained for use by the word of God that he had told them to, which he had commanded them not to use. So it says that the Lord sent down his own pillar of fire unto those two priests who were defiling the worship of God before the congregation and the people. And the Bible says in verse 2 that the fire devoured them and they died before the Lord. That was divine discipline of a sin unto death that was enacted very quickly. Was it a pattern of life? I don't know. We're not made totally privy to it. It could have been a pattern of theirs to rebel a little bit, and the reason why, or it may not have been a pattern. It may have been something quickly that had to be extinguished before it got out of hand, because the beginning of the worship of God in the tabernacle was there. And he didn't want it to get out of hand. He wanted it to be in line to glorify him. So then it says, the Lord said, I will be sanctified in verse 3. I am to be set apart as holy by those who come near unto me. So the more nearer you are in person and in worship and in a part of like the priestly role, he said, the more near you come to me and stand before me in my service and before the people, you will glorify me. The Lord will be glorified. Those who stand as servants of God before the people of God and to lead them, says, we must know that you represent God to the people. You are to be an example. You are to do it in spirit and in truth, and that God is to be sanctified, set apart as holy. And those who are leaders who come near unto God before the people, and Aaron and their father, he was told in verse 3 at the end to hold your peace when that execution unto his sons took place. The cousins of Nadab and Abihu were instructed to carry the burnt bodies out of the camp, and they did carry it in their coats out of the camp. And Aaron and the two remaining sons were instructed not to show remorse, not to upbraid God for what he had done, because God had a good reason for doing it. And God is God. He said, don't uncover your heads. Don't rend your garments, or you also will die, because you're setting an example before my people, and the wrath of God come on you. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ in the camp, in the congregation of God, bewail and moan your children from you for you, but don't leave the tabernacle. Stay inside of it until that is over. And then the Lord said to Aaron and the two sons, don't come out or you would die. And he said, because the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you, you are representatives of God. So they did according to the word of Moses, which was instructed of God. And wow, the sin and the death. And note again, it may or may not have been a pattern of their living. It could be how they were, and maybe it wasn't, and God just had to do this to cease a false worship that was coming out. But there was a reason why this took place. It was a reason why they used a strange fire. It was because their mental capabilities and their understanding was inhibited. It was altered into a way to where they didn't realize the depth of what they were doing, possibly. So if you look, if you're in Leviticus 10, you keep looking, or on our next slide, their ability to reason and to judge what was holy and right was skewed because they liked to drink too much. And they were evidently drunk before going in and starting this strange fire. This next section of verses we find in verse 8, that the Lord God will speak this time directly unto Aaron. Not through Moses, as he normally did, but this time he spoke directly to Aaron. And he said to them, to get it straight from God, why this will happen and why it will not happen again. He said unto Aaron, verse 9, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, he's not saying that you can't have a small drink during the week. But what he's saying is when you're preparing to be a priest, when you're preparing to be my servant before the people, you will not do that. You won't drink strong drink or wine, nor you, your sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. Why? Why did God do that and make this such a thing? He says, it's for an example, that you may put a difference. You will understand because your mind's not altered by that strong drink. You will put a difference between what is holy and what is unholy, between what is clean and is what is unclean, and you will have clear thinking as you get ready to do it and understand that. And also, verse 11, because you, as a teacher and a leader, you're responsible for the body of Christ. And he says that you might teach my children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord God has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So that had inhibited their judgment. I hate to say it, but yeah, when I was younger, I did a lot of that too. And the farther along I would get, the less conscious I was of what I should be doing, and the more willing I was to do things that I shouldn't be doing, because that was altering my sense of responsibility. And that's what he says is happening here. And you, as leadership and teaching my people and being a part of the worship service, you've got to set an example, and you can't have your mind not clearly thinking and being altered like that, to where you don't know what's holy and what's unholy, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And I will be sanctified through you before my people. Those things are strong drink and mockers. It alters your sense of judgment. I want you to know what's clean and unclean and healthy for those. So that was a sin unto death. And it was quick in this case. When worship and sanctification of God is at stake, and especially when it's before His people, it was quick. It could be a long, drawn-out process. I didn't put the scriptures there, but it's also in your Berean chapters of 1 Samuel 13 and 15 when we're talking about King Saul. And King Saul, I love his example, because King Saul is an example of someone who spent years not repenting. In chapter 13, after he'd been anointed by God as king, when the people wanted the king, he went and he did something he wasn't supposed to do. He was supposed to wait on Samuel to come, and Samuel, the prophet and priest, was to offer up the offering of the lambs. He waited 7 days, Samuel didn't show up, and he said, "Man, I'm doing this myself." So he did that which he was not authorized to do, and he offered that up. And Samuel told him, "Man, your thinking is not right." When he got there right after that. And he said, your thinking wasn't right. You weren't doing right. And you better change your ways, because God's going to give this kingdom over to someone who's got his heart in mind and not your self-will in mind and what you're doing. So you go two chapters more, and he's not repented of this. He never did repent. He never asked for forgiveness, like we saw in 1 John chapter 1, where if you ask, God says, "I'm faithful and I'm just, and I will forgive you of all sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." But he failed to do that. In your pride or in your stubbornness or whatever it is, if you don't do that, you start getting further and further. And pretty soon, the Holy Spirit was no longer a part of his life. To us today, it's quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit that's within us. And the farther along he walked, and the further he got away from God, then finally he was throwing spears at David. He was throwing spears at his son. He was being troubled by an evil spirit. Now that God had removed that temporal protection that we talked about and those promises, and he had pulled that back, it opens up the influences of the world to come in, and he was going crazy with it. And then he's like going to battle against the Philistines in chapter 15, and God hasn't answered him. Well, it's because you haven't repented. I've got to be in a proper standing with God, and then it has to be in accordance with his will, as we saw. So he didn't get the answer from God, so he went to a witch at Endor. And he went there, and he sought direction from the witch at Endor instead of seeking repentance to God and asking God for the way forward. And when he said, "Call me up Samuel," well, she couldn't have done that. She can't call up any spirits from out of that world. We learned in Luke that there's a gulf fixed, and no one can pass from those gulfs once they're passed, except if God says, okay, I will bring Samuel back. And it was such a surprise to her, because usually the demonic realm was in charge of that thing. And it was such a surprise to her when Samuel came back, she starts squealing and screaming. And he's like, what do you see? And he said, I see a white-haired man with a mantle and a beard. And he goes, that's Samuel. And Samuel, and here's the reason I love it, because he spent all of these years walking away from God. And remember, before I told you it was about temporal and physical losses and not eternal. Samuel said, here's the reason God didn't hear you. You've never repented. You've never asked him to come back. And you not only have not repented, but now you are seeking your counsel with the witch at Endor. And because of that, tomorrow you and your sons will die in that battle. And the next day it did. And unless we don't understand, so this is years and years, and God finally saying to a king who was representing him and the people, he's finally saying, I've got to take you away, a sin unto death. And so unless we don't think that, in our next slide, 1 Chronicles chapter 10 is kind of like a commentary on what happened. And it said, Saul did die in the battle against the Philistines the next day, and so did his sons. And the reason is in verses 13 and 14. It says, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of God. And he consulted with a witch or a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So who put him to death? Yeah, sin unto death. And he turned the kingdom over to David, his son, just as Samuel had told him he would if he didn't change how he was doing. And so that one was not a quick one like Nadab and Abihu, but this one was one of the long, drawn out. He had been disciplined over and over, and he wasn't getting it. He would change his mind for a minute and not throw a spear at David and tell his son to tell him, come on back, I won't throw it again. And then he would do it again. So I can hear you, though. I can hear some folks saying, oh, but Daryl, Pastor Daryl, you're just talking about Old Testament stuff. We're in the New Testament. Grace, grace, God's grace. You know, there's a song that we sing that says that. Grace, grace, God's grace. Okay, yeah, but God's still righteous and just as well, along with his grace. So just unless we don't think, I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. And I want to give you a New Testament example of this. And this one's a pretty quick one too, but I think that it probably is a pattern of life that's going on with these two, because they came up with this thing pretty quick. So, Acts chapter 5, remember, this is New Testament. The church started in Acts chapter 2 with that wonderful sermon of Peter when he convicted them and said that this same Jesus that you've crucified is Lord and Christ, and he's seated on the right hand of God in power. And they said, uh-oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent. And what was that? What was repent? To change my mind. I was thinking he's not the Son of God and I crucified him. What do I got to do? I got to repent and I got to believe that he's the Son of God and I've got to start walking that way. So he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That means by his authority, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the church is growing. The Word of God is being mighty in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. They're growing. They're gaining favor with God and men and all that they're doing. But now we come to the end of chapter 4, and Barnabas sold some property. And he took all of the money from the selling of that property and laid it at the apostles' feet for the church, so that all of those visitors who had been there during the Jewish holiday where they all came in, they didn't have homes, they didn't have jobs right there. They had came to worship God, and now they're seeing the church, and they want to be a part of it. So he said, here, I lay this at your feet, all of it. Well, there's these two cats named Ananias and Sapphira. They're married. They saw the acclaim that he got, and they said, I want that too. But I don't want to get rid of my money, all of it. So here's what they connived to do. It says that Ananias went in and Sapphira's wife, and they sold their possession, but they kept back a part of it. But they took and laid the little portion at the apostles' feet and said, this was all of it. And Ananias came first. They didn't come together. They both agreed on what they wanted to do. And Ananias came first, and he did that. And Peter looked at him there in verse 3, and he said, why have you chosen to lie to the Holy Spirit of God and to do this thing in front of us? He said, while it was yours, was it not in your power to do with it whatever you want? You could have kept whatever, you could have kept it all, the money. You could have kept part of it and just give part or all. That was in your power to do, and it was right. But when you deceive and lie to the Holy Spirit of God, He knows. And like I said, God knows everything about the situation and what's going on. And He says, because you have lied to the Holy Ghost, you're going, he's got you. And he fell over deader than a doornail. And then I had to write, wait a minute, that was me saying that. That's not what the Word of God said. So I'm not going to add deader than a doornail to it. I'm not going to add to or take away from. I got to get you smiling here for a minute. So I said, I gotta take that back. And it just says that the Holy Spirit, and he fell over and he died. But the part that I circled here is in the verse where it says, why hath Satan, so you see who's involved in it when we're going outside and we're walking towards that darkness and not the light. It says, why has Satan filled your what? Heart. The Word of God says, God, guard your heart with everything that you have. Because if you don't guard your heart and protect it with the Word of God, man isn't capable of leading himself with his own mind and his own will and his own way. It's not within man to direct our own steps. And when we do, we start doing things like this. He says, in your heart, you didn't lie unto men and us. You lied to God. So he fell down and gave up the ghost, and fear arose. And he ordered a couple of the young men to carry him out and to bury him. And I got to thinking, could we do that today? I mean, even if it was the Lord's doing, we can't just pick someone up and go take them out and bury them without their family or anyone knowing them, right? But this is what, I mean, they just took them on out and buried him. Then verse 7 says, about 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came in, and she didn't know anything about what happened prior. How could you not? I mean, something like that should have been buzzing throughout everywhere, right? I mean, but she had no idea what had happened. And she come in, and Peter asked her, tell us whether you sowed the land for such and such. And she said, yea, for that much. Peter said to her, how is it then that you both have agreed together to lie and to tempt the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out too. And she fell over straightway. And as the guys walked in to say, we did it, he's like, oh, you got another one. And they picked her up, put her in, and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And there's a New Testament example of a sin unto death. So God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. It's all according to His sovereign will, to His sovereign knowledge over every situation on how He handles it. And we may not think it's right. We may think that something happened way too soon for someone, way too late for someone else. But it's God's business. My business is to take care of me and in my house the best that I can, and to serve the Lord, and then to pray for my brothers and sisters from the same womb when I see something and ask God to handle it. And so my prayer is then, with armed with this knowledge, when we see some things going, maybe I need to take a look at my life and say, which way am I walking? What am I doing? Who am I honoring, me or the Lord, in these things? And to open my eyes so that these types of things, these examples, doesn't happen to us. And I could go on and on. Man, I could go on another hour with these scriptures of examples with you, but I won't. I think these are enough, and I'll let you search those for yourself. But as our praise team returns, these were examples of sins unto death. The ones that are not unto death is like when Peter stood there and he saw the Gentiles and he was eating with them, and some Jews came in, and he walked the other way, and Paul said, man, what are you doing that for? You're just alienating those people. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ now too. And he repented of it. And so then he kept going in the work of God. That's a sin not unto death. It was handled and taken care of. But the sins that are unto death are those that my pattern or my severity was in such a way that God said, I have to act upon this, not only for his benefit or the benefit of the body of Christ, but for the benefit of that person that is his son or daughter in Christ and that he loves so much that he doesn't want them to keep going and getting into worse trouble than they did. So I ask you this day, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that you, like Paul, whenever he was persecuting the church, he thought he was doing right, and he found out that he wasn't, and he went in, and he said, it'll told you what you must do, what the Lord told him. You go into town at the street called Straight, and I'll tell you, so Ananias came in, and the first thing Paul says when he's recounting it here, he said, he walked in, and he said, brother Saul, receive your sight, and why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Then after that, we have that walk of faith in the right direction. And the Lord's going to discipline us if we go in the wrong. And that's the way that the scriptures go. So Father, we are so humbled before you. We ask your blessing upon each and every soul that's here and upon all of their families and upon our brothers and sisters in Christ from the same womb who's not able to be here at this day but who would love to be. And I pray, Father, that your hand of protection, your hand of guidance, your hand of love and anointing is upon us. I pray that we take the Word of God as it's intended to be our teacher, to help us to learn. And I pray that this day that it has opened up our hearts and our minds to your word and some of the things that you desire us to be and why you love us so much that you would do those things. It says the scourging means the Lord was scourged right before he was put on the cross. And that was that whip that had all of the bones and the pieces of shards of pottery on the leather whip. And they ripped him open with that, with those lashes. And it says, that's sometimes if I keep going the wrong direction, I get lashed like that. Why? Because you love me and you want me to return and to open my eyes and see and not do things that are against myself and against you. So, Father, I just pray that you help us to understand your will, to change our patterns, to be more like Christ and less like self, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And may that always be our goal and in our conscience. We ask for your help in this walk of life as we do this, because it's not easy. This world has filled with things to derail the Christian in his faith. And just as it said there, why has Satan? Satan loves nothing more than to come after us. And so, Father, I pray for your help and your anointing, your continued protection and guidance for each and every one of us. And may those who have not named your name be willing this day to do that. And we ask these prayers, these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.